Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to do really what is the first of maybe a three-part series on going deeper with God. Because God wants all of us to experience more than we've ever experienced before. And I know you're here tonight because there's a hunger in your heart. You're here tonight because you're saying, if I pray, God's not only gonna do things in the church, he's gonna do things in my own life. And that is so true. And so I just wanna encourage you tonight that as you're in the presence of the Lord, I want all of us to think of what God might have for us beyond what we've experienced to this point. And to do that, what I wanna do is I wanna look at a couple of episodes from Moses' life. And tonight we're gonna look at Exodus chapter 3. And so let's just pick it up, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now Jethro is not his name, that's his title. And Jethro would be a title like His Excellency. That's literally what it is. So he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, His Excellency, the priest of Midian. So his name, you know, when you see Jethro, don't be thinking like the Beverly Hillbillies. Be thinking of His Excellency, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Horeb is also Mount Sinai, synonymous names. You can go to Galatians and see it. And in the book of Exodus, the names are used almost interchangeably. Sinai or Horeb is where Moses is going to take the people as they come out of Egypt, and they're going to spend a year at the base of Mount Sinai. And Sinai is the place where God is going to come down on the mountain. Sinai is the place where Moses is going to go up on the mountain and spend 40 days at a time with the Lord. So that's why it's called the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Very likely this is the pre-incarnate Christ. 67 times you have the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So this is Jesus appearing to him. But what he's doing is he's appearing to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. We read on in verse 2, it says, "And behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." The point is, what's happening here is, this is something that is not natural. Bushes, it could get so hot that in the dry climate, the bush dried up, the dry air, it was possible for bushes at time to, just in the heat, to begin to burn. That in itself is not unnatural. But when a bush is burning and it doesn't burn up, that is unnatural. And if something is unnatural, it is what? Supernatural. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, Moses sees something that is not natural. And I want to suggest to you that as we go deeper in God, one of the ways to think about what God is doing in your life is when God does something in your life that is not natural, then we know it's supernatural and that God is working in our life. And the issue is, you and I have to keep our eyes open. I'm convinced that any one of us, if we're not careful, can be so caught up in the minutiae of life, or even the pressures of life, the deadlines of life, that if we're not careful, what happens is we actually miss things like the burning bush that God has put there to get our attention, because he wants to do something in us. Your burning bush could be events in your life that aren't natural. They're outside of what would be the normal flow of your life. And all of a sudden you see something or something's happening in your life and you say, this is not natural. And when that happens, be encouraged rather than thinking the devil's up to something. How about thinking God is up to something? Rather than getting our eyes on what the devil's doing, who cares what he's doing? I don't care what he's doing. I care what God is doing. And I'm motivated by that. And when I see things and I see that that's not normal and that's not natural, then our radar should go up and say, God, what are you doing? Your burning bush could be a person and you watch them and maybe you sense the presence of God on them or you sense the favor of God on them. Listen, when you see that, that's God speaking to you. When you watch somebody and you come away from a time with them and you say the hand of God is on them, that's God not only showing you how spiritually sensitive you are, but that's God calling you to possess in your own life what you felt in theirs. When you see the favor of God on somebody, that's God putting that in front of you that you too might have. It's God's way of saying, I want you to have on your life what they have on their life. It's God sending you a burning bush saying, I want to do something in your life. Are you ready for me to do it? Your burning bush could be trouble. Things are going along smoothly and all of a sudden it seems like they're starting to fall apart and you realize you need more than you to put it back together. It's a burning bush. It's a challenge. It's a trial that God has allowed in your life because God wants to do something in you that he might do something through you. And too many times we're thinking instead of how we can get out of it than we are what God wants to do through it. Your burning bush could be, for some, an emptiness. You got what you thought would make you happy and fulfilled, but now you realize that in the midst of that promotion, in the midst of that thing that you desired, you thought, okay, I'm gonna get married, I'm gonna get the job, I'm gonna get the new house, I'm gonna be able to change my situation, only to find out inside you're still the same and you're aware of an emptiness that the things externally did not satisfy internally, and that's God giving you a burning bush. It's God saying, listen, only I can fill the void. Only I can bring the satisfaction. Only I can make you whole on the inside. It's a burning bush. Moses sees this burning bush. He knows that something unnatural is happening. And what I want you to notice is that he not only notices that, but he turns aside. He stops what he's doing and he focuses on what God is trying to show him. This is a critical moment for Moses. Because if he doesn't turn aside, he will miss an encounter with God. In that sense, it's very possible that some are too busy for your own good. You have absolutely no margin in your life to turn aside, even if you saw literally a burning bush. You'd be like, oh, I gotta go, I gotta be somewhere. And there's no margin in the way you program your life. And you don't control your schedule. Your schedule controls you because you have not learned to put boundaries on your life. And sometimes people are in pursuit of a balanced life, which is a myth, but a life with boundaries is a must. And so you have to think through, how am I going to live life in a way where if God wants to do something in my life, I can accommodate that. He turns aside. Let me suggest to you, I think coming to church is in a sense turning aside. Obviously, coming to the prayer meeting is turning aside. Having your devotions is turning aside. And yet I would see those as things that should be a regular occurrence in our life. And I'm talking about things beyond that, where you see something, you sense something, and all of a sudden this message, this idea comes back to you. Wait, what is God wanting to do in my life? And if you don't turn aside, you'll miss what God wants to do. Turning aside means you stop long enough to stand in his presence and hear his voice. It's not until Moses turns aside that God speaks to him. God is not calling out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," before Moses comes over and stands there. A lot of times people won't hear the voice of God because they won't turn aside to stand in the presence of God and to observe what is God doing in this unnatural situation that is actually very supernatural. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Here's what's interesting. On the one hand, God is calling Moses to come close, but on the other hand, God is reminding him he needs to be careful. And this is something that as you go deeper with the Lord, it shouldn't cause you to become casual in your relationship. It should cause you to become more careful in your relationship. If your time with the Lord has resulted in a familiarity that has left you casual in your approach to God, then you have to ask if you really understand who it is that you're dealing with. Because God is holy. God is separate. He is infinitely above us. And while there's a sense in which we've been made like him, God is not like us. He is above us in all things and beyond us in so many ways that you and I could never begin to imagine. He is so completely incomprehensible that were it not for the Word of God, the Bible, and the heavens which declare his glory and his Son Jesus, we would not be able to know him. And so here is God. He's appearing to Moses, and this is a moment for care that leads to the caution of recognizing that any time God is speaking to you, that is a holy moment, and it requires not only a sensitivity to hear, but a care to make sure that we're respecting the holy presence of God that has invaded our life at that moment. Now, as you move on, in a few moments, Moses is going to ask, "Who are you? What is your name?" And God doesn't say to Moses, "I am what you want." I mean, that's what's popular in our world. God is what people want him to be in their mind. God will answer Moses' question with, "I am who I am." God is who he is regardless of how the majority votes. God is who he is regardless of what people think. God is who he is. He is the ever-present, eternal I am. And now God reveals his plan to Moses. And I love this. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters." So the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt and have been for 400 years. You could think if they're in slavery for 400 years, it's because God hasn't seen. And God says, "No, I've seen." You could think it's because God hasn't heard it, and he's like, "No, I've heard their cry." You could think if they haven't been delivered yet, it's because God doesn't know. Or you could think it's because God hasn't come. But I want you to notice, he's seen, he's heard, he knows, and he's come, and they still haven't been delivered. And I find that very encouraging because all of us go through times and seasons in our life where there are difficulties attendant, and we're asking God to show up, and we can feel, if we don't see him show up in the way we'd like him to show up, that it's because he hasn't seen and he hasn't heard and he doesn't know and he hasn't come, when none of that's true. In fact, right now, he's closer than he's ever been to them, but they have no idea. And can I just suggest to you tonight, if you're going through a difficult situation, God is closer to you than he's ever been. If the harder it gets, the closer he is, because he's close to the brokenhearted. He's the God of all comfort who comforts people. And he says to Moses, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He is going to bless them. And how is he going to do this? How is he going to deliver people? He could send an angel and do it himself, but that's not the way he works. What God wants to do is to use people to do his work with him, not just for him, with him. And so he says in Exodus 3:10, come, I will send you. Always when God is working in our life, we have to understand. See, a lot of times people want God to work in their life, and if we're not careful, it can be because we have our own agenda. And God's agenda is, I'm sending you to work in the lives of people who are trapped, who are enslaved to addiction, who are in bondage to sin. And I'm sending you to them that through my power, you might be a part of their deliverance to bring them up out of where they're at into a place where they'll know the blessing of God. If that's true, and it is, I want to ask you, to whom are you sent? Because every single Christian, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So to whom are you sent? And if you can't name anybody that you're sent to minister to, then could it be that you're not listening to what God is saying? Because the God who loves people, and we can look around our world, there's a lot of people who need God to have his power invade their life and set them free, right? So God says to Moses, I'm sending you. Here's the thing about Moses. Moses failed 40 years ago, and now he feels like a failure. And I want to suggest to you that's what keeps a lot of people from stepping in to the purpose God has for them and actually doing the work God has designed them to do. And it's because somewhere along the line, they experienced failure. And now that failure has framed their view of themselves and their view of their ability and their view of how God wouldn't be able to use them. Because something went wrong somewhere, either because of a choice they made or because of a decision or because of just a weakness that was evidenced in that moment. And now they're like, you know what? I can't do that, but God, I can think of a lot of other people who could. Why don't you send her? Or why don't you send him? Or why don't you send one of the pastors? Or why don't you do it this way, and we're willing to suggest to God how he ought to go about delivering people, and God is saying, I'm sending you. And here's Moses. He says to God, verse 11, who am I that I should go? I mean, he can't even think in terms of how God might use him. And some of you, if God were to tell you tonight, I'm sending you, you'd have your list of excuses, but all of it comes down to one thing. You're simply saying, I can't do it. How could God ever use me? And here's the problem for Moses. In this part of the book of Exodus, Moses doesn't just have an inferiority complex. Moses is consumed with self. I mean, look at it. 3:11, who am I? 4 1, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? 4 10, I'm not a good speaker. 4 13, send someone else. 5 22, is this why you sent me? I did my part. 5 23, you haven't done your part. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? I mean, would you notice it's me, me, I? It's impossible to be used by God if your eyes are on yourself. Ministry at its purest form requires that we forget about ourselves and instead become enthralled with God to the point that we only think about Him and the needs of others, and thinking about ourselves is a very distant third. I want you to watch God's answer. Moses says, who am I? I can never do it. Look at this, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses' question is, who am I? And God's answer is, you're going to find it when you worship me. This is really, really important. The key to overcoming self is being in the presence of God. I want you to realize something. 40 years in the desert could not cause Moses to get over himself. You would think, having been one of the top rulers in Egypt for 40 years and now spending 40 years in the desert watching just a few sheep, you would think that Moses would be so humbled by that he would stop thinking about himself. But listen, that's not how that works. Here's another thing I find very interesting. God's going to do a bunch of miracles through Moses in this season, and Moses is still going to be thinking about himself. Pharaoh won't listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? I mean, you can be involved in the miraculous and still be consumed with yourself. Here's what happens. Here's what it takes for Moses to get over himself. It takes 40 days on the mountain in the presence of God, where he is just lost in God's presence. So much so, he doesn't even think to eat or drink. I mean, he is so consumed with God, he can't even think about his most basic human needs, which would be food and water. You know, there's something about worship that does that. And here's what I want to suggest to you. If you want to get over yourself and you want to come to a place where God is bigger in your life than you are, then it comes when you spend time beholding God and worshiping Him, because worship makes ourselves smaller and God bigger. And that changes our perspective on what God is doing. I mean, He spends 40 days, so 40 years of watching sheep can't do it, the 10 plagues can't do it. I mean, he gets to the Red Sea and he doesn't know what to do and he's still thinking about himself. But when he goes up on the mountain, what happens is it radically, that time in God's presence radically changes him. And he comes down completely different. Watch this. This is so interesting. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant. He's completely lost self-awareness in the midst of God awareness. This is when you know you're really moving deeper into worship, when you forget about yourself. You forget about what other people think. You forget about how you feel. You forget about what you need. You forget about all these other things. And you just simply are so taken with His presence that all you can think is getting closer and closer to Him. Here's Moses. The presence of God is all over him, so much so he's glowing and everybody else can see it, but he's not even aware of it. Can you imagine? To have God on you to that degree, but you're so consumed with who he is that who you are and what has happened to you is not, doesn't even enter the equation of your thinking. This is stunning. In fact, we're going to read a little later in Numbers, it says this, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What's that saying? He is so aware of God, he's not even thinking of himself. Humility, Andrew Murray has a little book called Humility. I'd highly recommend it to you. My copy, I was telling the staff, is I've underlined it so much that there's hardly anything that isn't underlined. So the underlines didn't help me other than at the time I was like, wow, that is so good, every statement. But essentially what he says is humility is awareness of God and dependence upon God, not aware of ourselves and dependent on ourselves. And Moses now has come to a place where he's just totally consumed with who God is. And that becomes the key to his entire life and effectiveness for God to use him. I mean, God wants to use you. God wants to do something extraordinary in your life, but self's got to go. And the way for self to go is for God to become larger in our life than we are. And the way that happens is worship.